In keeping with your theme for the week and for this day, regarding the blessing of children, I would read for you for an opening scripture from the book of the testimony of Mark, chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw and heard them, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. It's my prayer that God will bless us this night. It is a privilege to be able to share with you this night. I've counted it a joy to drive out last night and for the service and this morning for the classes. I count it a great privilege to have been with you these few times. It was interesting this morning in Brother Glenn's class. He was teaching. He had that piece of wood, that cedar that had fallen on the lodge or the dining hall. And he had taken and made a bowl, turned it on his lathe. It was a beautiful piece. And he talked about how each and every part of it was different. And that is due to God's creation, because everything that God has created is unique and beautiful in every aspect. I thought that was a beautiful illustration of God's creation. This is a marvelous setting that we have to be able to share together in worship. You know, these reunions are a very unique experience. I wanted to share with you from church history a little bit about the first reunion of the church. It was held in Leland Grove, Iowa, September 15th, 1883. Now, Leland Grove, I don't think, is even there now. It's about 35 miles east of Des Moines, or Council Bluffs, excuse me. And this reunion was on about 400 acres owned by a man. His last name was Leland. And the saints gathered together, and church history doesn't tell us how many, but I'm sure there were many. And I want to read to you this account. It was pronounced a success, from this success, encouragement was had to make further effort. So well satisfied was the assembly that it promptly adopted the following preamble and resolutions. Whereas we, the saints, assembled in this reunion meeting, have realized spiritual blessings and favor from God, and have enjoyed the communion and fellowship of each other since we assembled together, and believing as we do that great good will accrue to the church as well as to us individually in the continuation of these meetings. Therefore, be it resolved that we are in favor of holding a reunion meeting annually, and we invite all districts who may desire to join with us in this movement for the advancement of the cause of Christ, and to cooperate with us in lifting high the standard of the cross, that the truth may be made known, our spiritual growth increased, and God and Christ glorified. Profound peace prevailed in all hearts. Contentment and cheerfulness spread like a mantle over the camp. No murmuring, no fault-finding, or grumbling were heard among the saints. And I thought, as I read that, how marvelous that experience was. And to this day, how blessed we are that we have the opportunity to come together in these reunion camp-like settings, that we might come together for the same purposes that they did, lifting high the standard of the cross, that the truth may be made known, that they might grow spiritually, and that God in Christ might be glorified. Is that not the purpose, that we come together, that we might be strengthened in these things? And so I particularly like the part about no murmuring, no fault finding, and no grumbling were heard. And you know, we have heard many times at reunions that it's certainly a Zion-like setting where we come together as a body and to worship in this matter, and to fellowship, to work together in the dining halls and upon the grounds. And that certainly continues throughout this week. And we're glad for these experiences. And I want to share just a couple of early reunion experiences in my life. My first experience at reunion, I was 14 years old. It was in Brush Creek, Illinois. I had gone to a junior high camp and was so excited and so on fire from what happened at that camp that I asked my parents if I could stay for the reunion. I hardly knew anyone. There was a family that took me in and said I could stay with them if I wanted. And so I rejoiced in that week, especially in the prayer services. As a young man, I heard for the first time the voice of God through one of His servants beckoning His people. And I don't recall what was said, but I still to this day remember the power and the spirit in which that was given. And it will ever be with me, because that day set forth me upon a journey that I have not turned back from. The other experiences I wanted to share was when I was 16 and 17 years old at Camp Donovan in Excelsior Springs. I'm sure many of you have been there. And that first time at age 16, God moved upon a man, an elder in the church, to take four young men and draw them apart and seek to teach us what it meant to serve. And so he took us and he taught us or asked us to hold the microphones for the saints at the prayer service. There was about 500 people at that reunion. He required us to wear a shirt and tie. And he taught us how to labor among the people and to serve and to be their servants. And after the service, how to organize things for the next service and so forth. It was a marvelous experience for me as a young man to learn what it meant to serve in this manner, to serve the people. The next year, I was 17 years old. There were a number of young people there, and we were sitting in a large group right down here where these men would be sitting. And I remember very clearly the words of the Lord that were brought to that congregation, and specifically to that group of young people, the age of these young ones over here. his youth. The Lord spoke to those young people and told them that in their lifetime, and I was among them, that would see the fulfillment and bringing forth of Zion. And brothers and sisters, that if that is true for me at my age now, at almost 63, how much more true for you young people that this testimony of Zion you have to look forward to. And what a marvelous promise that we have to look forward to the coming forth of the kingdom of God. I want to share with you somewhat about this subject of the day, the blessing of children. It wasn't spoken of in class today. There wasn't time. They'll speak of it tomorrow. But what a marvelous ordinance in the church this is. When parents can bring that little child, as Brother Justin read, Jesus was brought to Simeon at 41 days old. He was brought to him. And he took him up in his arms and he blessed him. And he prayed to God. And we as parents have that opportunity to bring those children before the church, that they might be lifted up and blessed according to that promise which has been given. We all as parents and grandparents and relatives, we're all connected to families. And each of us has tenderly cared for and has a very special place in our heart for these little ones. We're drawn to them. We're drawn to their fragile nature and the character of their lives. We know that we are to be protectors of them and to enjoy their unconditional love and affection for us. Now, there's nothing so grand, and great and marvelous as to be holding a newborn baby and to see a smile come upon their face. What a joy that brings to our hearts as we get to experience the joy of one so fresh and new from the courts of heaven, so soon removed from the presence of God the Almighty and Jesus, to experience a smile upon their face. What a blessing that is for us. We want to understand a little bit tonight how God views them. And the passage that I read before us is critical in understanding just exactly how God views little children and how essential having characteristics of these little children in our lives is to us, and how essential it is for us to be a part of the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord's heart is so tender to these little ones. There are a number of scriptures that we have that speak to God's tenderness and love and care for them. I want to share three examples from the scriptures regarding this. The first one you may not be familiar with. It's from the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. And in this chapter, being described to us is the relationship of Israel being compared to little children. And I want you to understand what I'm going to read here is something that happened from time to time From time to time, there would be those, just like in our day, that did not want a newborn child. They would take them out into the field, and they would place them in the field and leave them there for the wild animals to devour. How sad that was. No more gruesome than what is done to children, unborn children today. I want to read for you a little bit of what this says regarding God's tenderness. Beginning in verse 3, "And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." It goes on then to compare a little child to Israel. And I won't read any more of that, but it speaks there of the tenderness of what they had for little children. The second is found in the book of Mark, the 9th chapter, just one over from where I read earlier. In verse 39, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." See, this tells us a little bit about how Christ feels about these little ones. That when we offend them in such a manner, it would be better for us to be drowned in the sea. And I want to read for you very familiar passages from the Book of Mormon in the 8th chapter. This is a little bit lengthy, but I want to begin reading in verse 9. And this speaks so marvelously of how God and how His Son dealt and feels towards little children. "Behold, I came into the world not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The whole need no physician but they that are sick. Wherefore little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin. Wherefore the curse of Adam is taken from them in me, that it hath no power over them. And the law of circumcision is done away in me. And after this manner did the Holy Ghost manifest the Word of God unto me. Wherefore, my beloved Son, I know that it is solemn mockery before God that ye should baptize little children. Behold, I say unto you that this thing shall ye teach, repentance and baptism unto those who are accountable and capable of committing sin. Yea, teach parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children, and they shall be saved with their little children, and their little children need no repentance, neither baptism. Behold, baptism is unto repentance, to the fulfilling the commandments, unto the remission of sins. But little children are alive in Christ, even from the foundation of the world. If not so, God is a partial God, and a changeable God, and a respecter to persons. For how many little children have died without baptism? Wherefore, if little children could not be saved without baptism, they must have gone to an endless hell. Behold, I say unto you that he that supposeth that little children need baptism is in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity, for he hath neither faith, hope, nor charity. Wherefore, should he be cut off while in the thought he must go down to hell. For awful is the wickedness to suppose that God saveth one child because of baptism, and the other must perish because he hath no baptism. I'm going to skip some of this and go to 3 Nephi. That's actually where I was supposed to be reading. 3 Nephi, chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. And it came to pass that when he had thus spoken, all the multitude with one accord did go forth with their sick, and their afflicted, and their lame, and with their blind, and with their dumb, and with all they that were afflicted in any manner. And he did heal them, every one, as they were brought forth unto him. And they did all, both they who had been healed and they who were whole, bow down his feet and did worship him. And as many as could come for the multitude did kiss his feet, insomuch that they did bathe his feet with their tears. And it came to pass that he commanded that their little children should be brought. And so they brought their little children and sat them down upon the ground round about him. And Jesus stood in the midst, and the multitude gave way till they had all been brought unto him. And it came to pass that when they had all been brought and Jesus stood in the midst, he commanded the multitude that they should kneel down upon the ground. And it came to pass when they had knelt upon the ground that Jesus groaned within himself and saith, Father, I am troubled because of the wickedness of the people of the house of Israel. And when he had said these words, he himself also knelt upon the earth. And behold, he prayed unto the Father, and the things which he prayed cannot be written. And the multitude did bear record who heard him. And after this manner did they bear record. The eye hath never seen, neither hath ear heard before so great and marvelous things as we saw and heard Jesus speak to the Father. Skipping down, that's 20. And it came to pass that when Jesus made an end of praying unto the Father, he arose. But so great was the joy of the multitude that they were overcome. And it came to pass that Jesus spake unto them and bade them arise. And they arose from the earth. And he said unto them, Blessed are ye because of your faith. And now behold, my joy is full. And when he had said these words, he wept. And the multitude bare record of it. And he took their little children one by one and blessed them and prayed unto the Father for them. And when he had done this, he wept again. And he spake unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold your little ones. And as they looked to behold, they cast their eyes toward heaven. And they saw the heavens open, and they saw angels descending out of heaven, as it were, in the midst of fire. And they came down and encircled those little ones about. And they were encircled about with fire, and the angels did minister unto them. And the multitude did see and hear and bear record. And they know that their record is true. For they all of them did see and hear every man for himself. What a marvelous experience that had to have been to see these angels from heaven descend and a ring of fire surrounding them and ministering, continuing to minister to these children and to the people, to their parents. There were 2,500 people gathered, men, women, and children at that time who were witnesses of this marvelous act of God. And so you see from these three experiences, these three accounts, that God has a very tender and loving disposition for the little ones. I'm going to reread Mark, the 10th chapter, Excuse me, I'm going to read to you Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 15. It's basically the same as what we find in the account in Mark. And they brought unto him also infants that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus said it, called them and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." So what is it about the character of little children that Jesus would ascribe to the kingdom of God? I want us to look at some of these characteristics now, and I hope that all this day you have been thinking upon those characteristics of little children that we must incorporate into our lives if we are to have part in the kingdom of God. It's very plain, brothers and sisters, what was written, what I've read this night, that if we do not have the characteristics of these little children, that we shall not have part in the kingdom of God. The first one I want to speak to is trusting God. You know, children, without hesitancy, trust those around them, particularly their parents. You know how they giggle, when they laugh, when we toss them into the air. How many of you fathers have tossed your little children into the air and caught them? They don't go very high, only a few inches. But the giggles and laughs from that little one is magnificent. It's a thing to behold. But yet, they're not afraid. They trust because they know that they're going to be caught in the outstretched arms of their dad. They're oblivious to the danger. They're fearless of exploring those things around them because they don't know anything but trusting those that have their care. A child is not filled with guilt and suspicion. A child is not cynical and skeptical. The Lord wants us to have this childlike trust in our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, in Him and all of the promises. With this childlike trust, we can receive great blessings from God. Now, the Scriptures are full of accounts of those men and women who have trusted God completely. I think first, right off the top of my head, Ammon, who he and the four sons of Mosiah went out among the Lamanites, and Ammon was captured by King Lamoni, and he asked him what he wanted him to do, and he said, "Make me a servant." And so Ammon became his servant. And his first assignment was, as you know, to watch the flocks. If you've read that account, you know that all those who've watched the flocks, they died. They were killed by the robbers. They didn't come back. And so King Lamoni was very agreeing to send him there. And we know what happened, that Ammon trusted God. And those robbers were thwarted. And he came back. And King Lamoni was so impressed that he gave Ammon the opportunity to share of this marvelous gospel with him. Because of that, he was converted along with many others. And we could go on and name scores of those who trust God. I just want to read for you from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, about trusting God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia," this is Paul, "that we," We would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. And so we trust, brothers and sisters, that he will deliver us. That he will deliver us in this troubled time. And we have seen nothing yet. We know that there are troubled times yet ahead, great trials yet before us. And if we have not that trust in him, we shall not be a part of his kingdom. Another marvelous trait of young children is love. Little children love their parents no matter what. Have you noticed that? No matter what the parents do, even in mistreatment, even in abuse, little children want to go back to their parents. They love them. And that unconditional love is what God calls us to have for one another, for those that we come in contact with. He calls us, brothers and sisters, to love one another. And you know what he said was the greatest commandment. Another one of those traits that we must have to be in his kingdom is that of complete submission to the will of the Father. Even as a little one submits to the will of their parents, so we too must submit to the will of our Heavenly Father. It is in this process of submitting our will, or dying to ourselves and our carnal nature, that we are able to experience greater faith and the kind of faith that will be sufficient for the days that are ahead. Brothers and sisters, we must come to the point in our lives that we can say, "Thy will be done." This concept of submission and sacrifice are crucial for us to be in the kingdom of God. For we will not walk the streets of Zion if we are not willing to submit our will to His will. Let me just read from Mosiah for us, from chapter 1. Verse 119. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, putting off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. Right there in that one verse, we have an outline of those characteristics of a child that we must aspire in our lives. I would share a testimony with you. I don't believe there's time about submission. If there's time, I'll come back to that. Another characteristic is that of being pure. A childlike heart is pure. It's a heart of innocence. It is full of love. A child's heart is not filled with evil or malice or wickedness. It is one that is pure. Our hearts, brothers and sisters, must never be involved in evil plotting and planning to harm anyone. In former days, I can't tell you how many times I became furious when somebody would cut me off. And as I was driving, how many of us have done that? Don't raise your hands. But we've plotted and been furious and had impure thoughts. As we gaze upon the pure heart of these little ones, we see how sweet it is to have this trait of the kingdom as a trait in our lives. Another trait of the kingdom that these little ones exhibit is teachability. Little children are teachable. They're anxious and willing to learn and to do. But we, as adults and teenagers, are sometimes not so teachable, are we? We want to do things our way. We want to be a part of His kingdom. We must be willing to be molded and shaped by our God. Shaped and molded into that which He can use for His purposes. A little child is joyful. A child's joy is not so much based upon the circumstances around them as it is in the people that they are with. David, the king and psalmist, wrote frequently of the joy of being in the presence of the one he loved. He wrote this in Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forever." Like a child smiling with glee at the sight of their parent, we can smile and take joy, great joy, in the knowledge of our God and the promises of His Word. Another of the childlike characteristics that we must have to be a part of the kingdom of God is to have a heart of humility, to be humble. You see, you and I can learn many lessons from the little children about humility. How do they demonstrate humility? Well, a small child is not worried so much about what we think of them. They are not worried who's the greatest child among them. You can take two or three little children and put them in the same room with a box of toys, and yes, they might have some squabbles over toys and who's going to have what. But they're not worried about whose hair is the best, whose nails are the prettiest, who has on the best clothes, who has on designer diapers or clothes. They're not concerned about those things. It's not until we get older and we begin to compare ourselves to one another, and we begin to judge ourselves against one another, and we begin to feel inferior because others come out looking better than we do, or because they might be smarter than we are, or have something that we don't have. And on we could go. To be humble is to recognize gratefully our dependence upon God and to understand our need for His continual support in our lives. Jesus called upon His Father many times for His support. He was the Son of God, and yet He had enough humility to know that He needed to call upon His God in those times that He needed His support. A little childlike trait is one of hunger. Every little child, baby, infant, youth, teenager, they're all hungry. A childlike heart is one that will cause us to be hungry for spiritual nourishment, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Another one is that children are tender-hearted. When their friends are hurt, it bothers them. If a baby is crying, they will often ask why and want to fix it. When mommy or daddy is down, a child will come up and snuggle and want to console you. They care about others. The Lord commands us to be tender-hearted toward one another. We find that scripture in Ephesians 4:32. I won't read that to you at this time. Without tender-heartedness toward one another, we cannot be in the kingdom, brothers and sisters. Another one is repentance. A childlike heart is so quick to repent. How many times have you scolded your child and their first response is, "I'm sorry, Mommy. I'm sorry, Daddy." Their desire to repent is a quality that we must have in our lives. Brothers and sisters, this trait of being willing to forgive one another and to repent is a major, major issue in the church. We must be willing to forgive one another. I have seen too many times in the lives of the saints that someone has been offended, and instead of doing what the scriptures have said, they have gone about and ignored the situation, ignored the problem. Or because we're in the center place, they just pick up and go somewhere else to church because they want to run away from the problem. But I would admonish us tonight that we must become as little children and be willing to forgive one another with all of our heart. I once was asked, when I was a pastor 20 years ago, by another pastor, if I would share in a time of great tribulation that 5-6 men from his congregation were having with one another. And he asked me if I would help them in their problems. And we prayed about this, and I said I would. I studied and read the scriptures and fasted for many days. We came together. This is 6 men who could not forgive one another. They were at odds with each other. And they were willing to all go their separate ways. To make a long story short, after the working of the Holy Spirit in that pastor's study, 6 men walked out of that church arm in arm with tears flowing down their cheeks, because of the forgiveness and the repentance that was had that day. And so, brothers and sisters, I beg of you to accept this counsel that we must not let issues go undone that are between us. I want to share briefly about this submission. I've not understood a lot about being submissive and sacrificing, and submission and sacrifice go hand in hand. A year ago, March, is kind of a time at South Chrysler that most of the elders dread, and probably at Buckner when it comes time for us to begin thinking about a presiding elder for the next year. And knowing that we would be electing a new pastor, having done that for 4 years previous, I said, no way. There's no way that I wanted to do that. I knew what to expect. I knew the work. I knew the effort and the time and the heartache that comes with being in that position. And there was no way I wanted to do that again. And luck, as you would have it, someone came and asked me if I would consider to allow my name to be nominated for pastor. I fought it. And then another and another came. And so finally I went to God in prayer. And I began to pour out my heart into Him and give Him every reason that I knew that I did not want to be or could not be pastor again. And this went on for many days and weeks. And little by little, brothers and sisters, I felt that inside of me that something was dying. Every single day, something was dying within me. Finally, about 2 weeks before the day of the election, I said, okay, I'll allow my name to be nominated. And you know, at that point, great understanding came to my mind. What I had gone through was that I was, during those 2 months, was dying to my will, dying to myself of what I wanted. And once I had come to that resolution that I was willing to say, okay, God, Thy will be done. Once I was able to say that, there was a huge burden lifted off of me. And I could have cared less if I was elected the pastor or not. My battle, my decision had been made. That's what God wanted me to do. He wanted me to know. He wanted to know that I was willing to lay it down for Him. And it didn't matter if I was elected. That wasn't the point. What mattered was that I was willing to do so, and that I would submit and say, Thy will be done. And if we are to have that childlike traits in our life, we must be willing to say, Thy will be done, even as a little child. In closing, before I make some closing remarks, I'll just say this about this ordinance. Saints, it is a marvelous privilege that we have, that God has instituted in His church and restored upon the earth these sacred ordinances in which we can come before Him in covenant. And we can come before Him and lay down our lives and make a commitment in our lives. And this particular one, the blessing of children, although the children have no say in this, by the goodly desires that their parents that are brought forth and presented to God for a blessing. And what a marvelous thing this is, that our little children can be lifted before God and a prayer can be offered in their behalf to help to set them on a course in their life of service unto God. Many times I close sermons with readings from section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants. I feel so moved to do that tonight. I'm going to read to you from paragraph 8. What I, the Lord, have spoken, I spoken, and I excuse not myself. And though the heavens and the earth pass away, my word shall not pass away, but shall all be fulfilled. Whether by mine own voice or by the voice of my servants, it is the same. For behold, and lo, the Lord is God, and the Spirit beareth record, and the record is true, and the truth abideth forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, all that God has said, all that has been written in His Word, shall come to pass. Every single word of it. We see the signs in the heavens beginning to unfold before us. We see the signs upon the lands as we see mankind in their great sinfulness and how the morals of men continue to degrade. We see the great need that there is in the lives of the children of men for the knowledge and the blessing of God in their lives and His Son Jesus Christ. So we know that these things shall all be fulfilled, all that has been written and all that has been said. And that through the restoring of His church, when two personages descended from the heavens and one spoke to the other, saying, "This, my beloved Son, hear ye Him," set forth upon this earth the restoration of His mighty work. And a part of that is the ordinances of the church that have been restored and placed here, that we might have and come to a greater knowledge of our God and His Son, and the worship of them in truth and righteousness. And so it is that we are blessed with what God has done. We are privileged that we are a part of this mighty work in these latter days. May our testimony increase each and every day. May our desires to be to have those childlike qualities of the kingdom that will cause us to be fit for this work and for His kingdom, that we might be found working shoulder to shoulder and be found together in His kingdom, is my prayer in Jesus' name.